Today we're going to conclude a series of lessons that we began back several months ago on the nature of fundamental things. And today we're going to look at a lesson that has to do with sort of summarizing what you find in the New Testament with reference to God's people. So I call this the figures and the function of God's people. Anytime you can simplify very complex and complicated material, it always helps in a study. And particularly when you can really focus the attention when you see terms as you find them in the Bible and realize, well, that's why that's called the way it is. And start with Matthew 5, beginning in verse 13. Very simple passages of the Sermon on the Mount. And right after Jesus gives what we call the Beatitudes or the different blessings of those kinds of people that will be in heaven. It says, you are the salt of the earth. If the salt have lost its savor or flavor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but be cast out, be trodden under foot of men. You're the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but under a lampstand, and it gives light to all that are in the house. Therefore, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Now, you and I understand that when Jesus used the phrase salt of the earth or the phrase light of the world, he's using it in the sense of a figurative expression to denote that like salt is of an influence and like light is of an influence, so are God's people to be that way. Particularly in verse 16 of this same paragraph, where he emphasizes the fact that good works are the means by which the people of God actually show forth the blessings of God, and in turn, these people who hopefully would become the salt of the earth, the light of the world, would glorify God in the process. Now, in this, Matthew 16, verses 18 and 19, Jesus sort of used this idea, the idea of different figures, calling the same group of people different figures, when he talked about the church. When Jesus asked the apostles, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they gave several suggestions that people thought he was, but it wasn't any like the truth. Then Jesus said, who do you say? Not what do they say, who do you say that I am? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And of course, that's Peter's response. Then Jesus says to Peter, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood is not revealed unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. I say unto thee, verse 18, thou art Peter, literally the rock, or a rock. And upon this rock, the confession that Peter had just made, that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, I will build my church, ecclesia. And then he says, and I will give unto you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatsoever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. So you see in those two verses, when he says, the church is what I'm going to build, keys to the kingdom of heaven, he's not talking about two different things, though he's using two different expressions. He's talking about the same group of people that Peter's going to be working with. So this is just one illustration of the concept of, how do you talk about God's people worldwide, or even in some senses, God's people in a geographical location, so that people can understand the nature of what this group of people are all about? Now, there are many different figures, and I'll list probably about 10 of them. There's probably more than this, but there are different ways God's people are described in the New Testament. As a matter of fact, a lot of these images go back into the Old Testament pictures. Though the word church is not so much used, though it's used with reference to the children of Israel coming out of Egypt and the church in the wilderness, meaning the assembly of God's people as they were gathered together in the wilderness. So when we use the word church, and sometimes we use terms that we're so familiar with, we may lose their significance. So you have, what do you call God's people as a whole? And then what do you call them individually in that whole, as the terms are used, and what quality are you really referring to when you refer to God's people as the church, the kingdom, the body, you know, the priesthood, the temple? All, what do you mean by these terms? Because there are specific things that the New Testament paints as a great mosaic or picture of how do you describe all these people in different ways. For example, let me just instead of going through each one of these and give you some of the verses of the Bible that talk about these expressions, let me just describe me. By the way, I don't know if you ever had speech communication in college, if you went to college. One of the first things they will ask you to do in that class, maybe the first day of class, is stand up, give your name, and tell the group something about you. In other words, sort of a meet and greet, sort of get to know who you are. Okay? Now, if I were to describe myself, there's many different ways to describe myself. I'm a man. Okay? I'm an American. I'm a husband. I'm a father. I'm a grandfather. I'm a registered voter. Okay? I'm a runner. Okay? Now, depending on all those terms, you understand they're all talking about one person, right? And we could do that for every person in this room. You could use one term to describe yourself in different relationships. God's people are identically described the same way in the Bible. Okay? So, church. Matter of fact, Matthew 16, verse 18, Jesus used the expression church. As a matter of fact, in Colossians 1, 18, you find two figures. It says, which is the head of the body, the church. Okay, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. So, church, what does that mean? Ecclesia, called out. Called out of what? Called out of the world. The gospel is God's way to summon us. Don't live like the world, though you have to live in the world. Now, individually, what is the term to refer to each individual person in the church? The word is saint. You say, well, no, it's the word Christian. Listen, Christian has to do with all the figures. Christian literally means one like unto Christ. By the way, church, with reference to Christ, is obviously the fact that he is the Holy One, the true Holy One of all holy ones. Because that's what the word saint means. And thus, the word church and the word saint equates the concept of God wants his people to be holy. It means to be separate from the world. You've been purified from your sins from the world through the obedience of the gospel, through the blood of Christ. And now, while you live in the world, don't live like it. Live as a holy nation, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. As a matter of fact, there's a lot of figures just in that one passage, right? 1 Peter 2, 9, chosen generation, royal priesthood, holy nation, peculiar people. So that's four concepts right there in one verse. Okay. Then you look at the word kingdom. Kingdom. And in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13, talks about has delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us or transferred us into the kingdom of God's dear Son. Acts 28, 22, when they wanted to hear concerning this sect, everywhere it's spoken against, verse 23, said he appointed a day which he expounded and testified the kingdom of God. What some folks called a sect of Judaism, what does Paul preach? This is the kingdom. Okay, now what does the word kingdom denote? That's the government figure. Christ is king, then he's over a group of people in his kingdom. What is each individual person in this kingdom? Servants. Servants. Okay, and what does that denote? Work. By the way, another expression I didn't put on any of these slides is vineyard, laborers in the vineyard. And that has to do with work. And all the concepts you're looking at is, how do you describe being different from the world, church? How do you describe the function of the group of people called God's people as it relates to honoring the authority in the church, servants, the work of the church? Remember, whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father by through him. So you're looking at the work of the church. What about the concept of body? Well, he's using a physical body as an illustration. Well, how would Jesus fit with the illustration of a physical body? He's the head, and we're the body. Collectively, we're all the body. Individually, what are we? We are members. That's the concept, members of the body. Like, this is the right thumb, it's a member of this body. Now, it's not the left ear. The left ear has its function, The right thumb has its function. That's the way God designed my body. It's the way God designed yours if you've got a left ear and a right thumb. But the point is what? We are His body, and in particular, we are members. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 27. That's the unity feature. You know, God didn't intend for all these members to be separated from one another. He intended for them to be united. And really, that's the concept in Ephesians 4, 4. There is one body. Not Jewish body, not Gentile body, not male body, not female body, in the sense of separate all the demographics. The church is to be what? A unified whole. There's neither Jew nor Greek, bond nor free, male nor female. You are all one in Christ Jesus. Well, where is the figure the Bible describes that? It's called the body. Church, called out of the world. Kingdom, serve what the governor, the king, tells you to do. Body, to be united. Priesthood. If you went back in the Old Testament and talked about priesthood, even under patriarchal law, by the way, that'd be Melchizedek, right? Priest and king. What is the function of a priesthood? Function of a priesthood is to sacrifice, to offer sacrifices. By the way, they offered literal animal sacrifices, burnt offerings, sin offerings, trespass offerings, so to speak, grain offerings, drink offerings, and so forth. So individually, of the priesthood of God, you know, you're a royal priesthood, 1 Peter chapter 2, 9. What is the function of a priest? All you had to do is say, he's a priest, he's a person who sacrifices. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5, by the way, uses two illustrations. Where he talks about ye as living stones, build up a spiritual house, okay, spiritual priesthood, that you might offer spiritual sacrifices, holy, acceptable unto God. So the idea is what? What is the function of a priest? To sacrifice. All right, now here we are today to worship on the first day of the week. As a group of people who are priests, what are we to be sacrificing? The fruit of our lips. Hebrews 13 and verse 15. We are to sacrifice, as it were, our wills for the will of God. That's what Jesus did as a servant of God. And, as it were, the example of our great high priest. By the way, priesthood, we mean Christ is high priest. We're all priests, and we're all to sacrifice. Okay? Then the concept of a temple. Sometimes it's referred to as a building, the building of God. Listen, when God built a building, it wasn't just any kind of building. God didn't build a bank building or a sports stadium. The building that God built was the temple. Out of all buildings ever to be built on this earth, the one building that illustrates God's building is the temple. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, you remember it talks about you are God's husbandry, you are God's building. Ephesians chapter 2, he talks about this is a holy temple, you know, by which erected and which to praise and to serve God. Now, we're not talking about this church building, okay, because by the way, you can worship without a church building, right? We did that for a while, even at Athens Bible School when we used their auditorium. I mean, we could worship in the parking lot for that matter. By the way, this is a better expedient than being outside in the parking lot, right? Because that's what buildings are. They're expedients to an end. The end is to have a place to worship. But what is each individual child of God when you're talking about the church as the temple of God? You're a stone. A living stone. In other words, each stone fits together, whatever the case might be, to build this edifice, this building of God, by which God is glorified. Well, what would Jesus be? I didn't put it on the slide. What would Jesus be in the great temple of God? He would be the chief cornerstone. You see the figure, right? All of these are different ways of talking about the exact same group of people, and everybody has a different function. Christ, head of the body, chief cornerstone, king of the kingdom. See, he even has terms and relationships that denote to these figures. Now let's go to the next slide. What about God's husbandry, talking about God's garden or God's agricultural pursuit? By the way, that's what we're called in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Here Paul said, I planted, Apollos watered, God gives the increase. The increase of what? What do you call this increase of God's people? We're a what? Why? You are God's husbandry. Husbandry denotes garden, farm. Matter of fact, we might use the word farm in the South to be more of an illustrative term. All right? Then what is each individual person in God's husbandry? We're plants. You know, the Word of God is seed. The seed in an honest and good heart does what? Produces fruit. What is the job of a plant? You plant a seed, you're not just planting a seed to watch it grow. You're hopefully expecting something out of that plant, right? Fruit. Okay? So the concept is husbandry, individual plant, produce fruit. What about God's army? You know, we sing in Vacation Bible School, I'm in the Lord's army. Well, is that really, truly, biblically accurate? Absolutely. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 10 says, the captain of your salvation. Jesus called the captain of our salvation. When you hear the word captain, what do you think? You think military, right? Okay. We are to put on the whole armor of God. Ephesians chapter 6. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 3. Endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Verse 4. No man that wars entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who had chosen him to be a soldier. So God's army is to do what? We are to fight the good fight of faith. What is the responsibility of a soldier in an army? Not get entangled, entrapped with the things of this world, but to stand up, you know, stand against the evil wickedness in high places. Ephesians chapter 2. You know, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but spiritual wickedness in high places. So, we're to be soldiers. Okay. Now, I wrote a bulletin article this past week because it was Veterans Day this past Wednesday about soldiers. You know, have you ever thought about how we honor veterans? And we do, and rightfully so. What about spiritual veterans? Listen, war is going on right now, isn't it? Did you know the war for the souls of men started in the Garden of Eden? Do you know when that war is going to end? When time is no more. Did you know God's army is a volunteer army? Nobody gets drafted into God's army. You volunteer to be in God's army. And why would you volunteer to fight in a fight like this that isn't going to end until the end of time? Because fighting the good fight, you receive the crown of righteousness, which the Lord will give in that day, as Paul said, not to me only, to all them who love his appearing. So what is the responsibility of a soldier? He is to be faithful. Like in the Marines, they have an expression, semper fi. Semper fi, literally, always faithful. Why would they use such an expression as that? Always faithful or loyal. The idea is to be dependable. In other words, those of you that served in the military, and we have several of our congregation, what if your fellow comrades in arms were not faithful? What if they became unloyal in the time of battle? Could it mean your life? Could it cause harm as far as the whole campaign was concerned? Could it mean defeat instead of victory? Oh, sure it could. So what is every soldier to do? Stand shoulder to shoulder, wear brothers in arms. What kind of armor do we have? The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty to God through the pulling down of strongholds, casting away imagination and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 to 5. So we've got weapons. This is a sword. Faith is a shield. Your helmet is your salvation. Your loins are girt about with truth. By the way, none of that is in correct order, as a soldier, a Roman soldier, would put on his armor to prepare for battle. But the fact of the matter is, We're a soldier in an army. See, that's just another way of describing who God's people are. Then the idea of a fold or a sheepfold. Matter of fact, there wasn't a Judean that didn't understand that kind of concept, particularly John chapter 10, that there'd be one fold and one shepherd. So who is the shepherd over God's fold? The Lord is. Even Psalm 23 verse 1 says that, right? The Lord is my shepherd. So individually, what are each one of the people in the fold of God? Sheep. Okay. Now, what is the responsibility of a sheep? Follow. To follow. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. What does leads me? That means he's in front and I follow. What's the job of a sheep? To follow. By the way, another concept would be a disciple, a learner, a follower. You see, there's all kinds of ways to describe God's people. What about household? By the way, that's a family feature. You know, the family of God. Well, individually, what are each individual person in the family of God called? And I know I use the word brethren, but that's a generic term in English to refer to both males and females. Brethren, individual, brother, sister in Christ. What's the figure? The family of God. Well, what is that feature supposed to define? The love of a family. You remember when Abraham and Lot had a strife between their herdsmen over the fact that they didn't have enough land for all of their livestock to graze? And of course, there was a strife between Lot's herdsmen and Abraham's herdsmen. And what does Abraham do? He says, "We be brethren." See, that's an argument. He is arguing, now look, we're family here. Family ought not fuss and fight. We ought not be striving over this right here. Here's how, let's solve the problem. You choose and I'll choose the opposite side. There's more than enough for all of us. Let's keep this family at peace. Then, of course, the last one we look at is the bride. You know, Jesus the bridegroom. God's people are called the bride of Christ. Even in Revelation chapter 19, it's referred in that figure. The Lamb's bride. And of course, individually, though this may seem odd to you and to me, in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 2, Paul says, "I have espoused you unto one husband, that I might present you as a chaste virgin unto Christ." In other words, one who has kept themselves pure for their husband. And therefore, the emphasis of the bride of Christ, while love would obviously be a part of that as well, agape love in particular, that concept is the purity of the church. It's not to become defiled, as it were, like the world would be defiled. So if I were to go back and list all 10 of these all over again, you think about concepts, terms, terminology. The church as a whole. Members of the church, we say members of the body, I guess would be a better expression, and how each one of those concepts would fit what God is looking for in his people. Now, let me do it this way. The opposites. The opposites. Here are 10 opposites of the 10 that I just gave of the 10 figures. Okay, like church, called out of the world. Well, what is opposite of being called out of the world? To be like the world or to be worldly. Okay? What about servants? Well, that's the work picture. Well, what's the opposite of being a worker for the Lord? Being idle or being lazy in the effort that one puts forth. What about the body of Christ? Well, the body is united. What's the opposite of that? Divided. That's not what God intended his people to be. He intended for the body to be united. What else? Well, with reference to this priesthood is to be sacrificial. Okay? Sacrificial for others, particularly the cause of Christ. Well, what's the opposite of that? Self-serving. In other words, I'm going to sacrifice, but I'm only going to sacrifice what meets what I want. See, that's the opposite of what God intended his people to be. Okay? Then, of course, the idea of edifying. You know, we're the temple of God. You know, stones. Well, what's the opposite of building up? tearing down. Okay? That's the very opposite of what God intended the church or God's people to be. What about the idea of being a plant in God's husbandry or God's vineyard? We're to be fruitful. What's the opposite? Not fruitful or unfruitful. What about the idea of being a soldier? We're to be faithful. We're to be loyal. We're to be trustworthy. What's the opposite of that? Unfaithful. Unloyal. Cannot be counted on. As a matter of fact, held in suspect because of the fact that, you know, I don't know if you're going to be with me or against me in the time of the thick of the thing. What about the idea of a sheep? By the way, what is the one figure in the Bible that refers to sheep that always is a danger for sheep? All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Isaiah 53, verse 6. What do sheep tend to do? Wander. Wander. By the way, it's not that they just overnight go from faith to unbelief. They drift. Wander. See, that's not what God wants his people to be. Then, of course, the idea of we are brethren, and therefore, as brethren, we are to love the brotherhood, right? 1 Peter 2:17. Well, what's the opposite of love? To be hateful. Okay? God never intended for his people to be hateful. As a matter of fact, 1 John chapter 3 says, if a man loves not his brother, he might as well be a murderer. He's classed as a murderer. By the way, that's why Cain killed his brother, is because of the fact. Not that he treated him out of love, he treated him out of the opposite. He was envious and therefore then killed him. And then the idea of the last concept here is like a chaste virgin or one pure is to be impure or defiled. You see, all of these concepts, and by the way, the book of Proverbs is filled with passages that show both the positive and the negative side to make it as crystal clear as possible. Now, 1 Corinthians 15. When the Apostle Paul was discussing the resurrection, some in verse 12 said, even at Corinth, there is no resurrection. Listen, if there's no resurrection of the dead, then at his coming, there's not going to be any of us or any of our loved ones raised from the dead. But Paul discusses the eyewitnesses. He discusses the Old Testament passages that were fulfilled and all the facts that you have by which to hold on to your faith. Foundation of God standeth sure. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 19. While some had denied the resurrection, that foundation stands sure. So then beginning in verse 50, in that paragraph, he talks about flesh and blood shall not inherit the kingdom of God. He talks about what's going to happen when the Lord comes back. Dead are going to be raised, dead in Christ first. Those that are alive, at the twinkling of an eye, be changed. And he talks about the Old Testament passages in Isaiah and Hosea and so forth, death will be swallowed up in victory. And of course, the concept is what? God's people, as long as we don't abide by the opposite qualities, God's people, abide faithful, thanks be unto God who gives us the victory through Christ Jesus our Lord. So the victory is to the child of God, the one who meets these qualifications of those figures and functions. Now, what is the exhortation? Therefore, be you steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Oh, Lord, this is tough. You know, it's tough being a soldier. It's tough being a servant. It's tough being a saint in a world that lives as though there is no tomorrow. Always knowing your labor is not in vain in the Lord. If you're subject today to heaven's invitation, believing that Christ is the Son of God, repent of your sins, confess your faith, I want you today to be baptized into Christ and be a part of every one of these figures, a saint, a servant, a member of the body, a priest, a person who is a living stone in God's great temple, to be a person who is planted by God, a person who ultimately will stand as that soldier, a person who will be pure in all of the concepts that we've talked about. Don't be the opposite side. Be those positives. If you need to come back home, while Floyd leads us in the song, if you're subject, won't you come as we stand and sing?